God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, let there be light. And because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world as we remain mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. It is a fascinating thing now to see that the Politico has come around to admitting that it was a coup. They've actually said this. I mean, they didn't use the word coup. They simply described a coup. They talked about the fact that it was Nancy Pelosi's call to force figurehead Biden to step down. They said that Biden is frustrated by this, but he understands they were just doing what they needed to do. Jonathan Lemire, longtime, well, journalist type, he's the White House bureau chief, journalist type at MSNBC, White House bureau chief for Politico, it's on MSNBC, so a journalist type person, wrote on Twitter, the White House believes Pelosi was ruthless in pushing Biden out, but the president understands. She did what she had to do in order to give Democrats the best chance to win, Biden said, adding that Pelosi cares about the party, not about feelings. Wait, shouldn't there be something else in there? Like the country? This is the Politico soft-pedaling an insurrection from within the White House, a coup. The 25th Amendment exists. It's a real thing. It is to be used when the president can no longer carry out his or her duties. But it's not to be an instrument of blackmail. This matches up with what we were told from Seymour Hersh, a longtime Washington, D.C. investigative reporter who specializes in calling out the intelligence services. He's had long, long years of success, and he's been right on many things. He says it was Barack Obama who called Biden and said, Joe, you're out. If you don't step aside, we're going to use the 25th Amendment. We'll remove you from the White House. But you got to stand aside in the campaign. Here's what we're to believe. He's still running things. We're told to believe that he's still president, as if he ever was functionally president. They took power from him. He is a powerless man. He could, I guess, what? Jump up and down and hold his breath? That will change something? Remember this, that when people walked through the Capitol, it was a threat to democracy itself because they were disrupting the counting of votes. Now, never mind that the counting of votes is ceremonial. I mean, that you know that, right? That was ceremonial on January 6th? Ceremonial vote count. They could have done it elsewhere. That was an insurrection. Now, obviously, there was violence and people assaulted cops. And if you assault cops, you're asking to go to jail, and you should if you're assaulting cops. Most people didn't do that. It was labeled an insurrection and a coup. Stealing power this way is being soft-pedaled by the people at Politico, which is, of course, an organization that is bent on preserving the power structure, which is most preservable through the left, because there are still elements of the right who would like to turn back to being a constitutional republic. Figurehead Biden actually spoke about this and actually said, well, something that is almost honest.
Look, the polls we had showed that it was a neck and neck race. We'd have been down to the wire. But what happened was a number of my Democratic colleagues in the House and Senate thought that I was going to hurt them in the races. And I was concerned if I stayed in the race, that would be the topic. You'd be interviewing me about why did Nancy Pelosi say, why did so? And I thought it'd be a real distraction.
So he thought that would be the topic. He stepped down because of what the media was going to ask him? No. The true story is being told, I think, by the Politico, soft-pedaled in form, so they don't have to come out and say, you do understand that the 25th Amendment was never meant to be an instrument of blackmail. Last time I checked, blackmail is illegal. Maybe not when Barack Obama does it, because after all, he's, you know, Barack Obama and such, and we've got that whole two laws thing. This is a sign, I think, of, and I want to be so careful here. I observe in Kamala Harris the opposite of the fruits of the Spirit. I observe a fetid and cold and rancid heart. I observe a woman whose morals are the shape of water, pourable into any container. An upside-down cross with Satanists operating in the White House? Cool. Crescent star? Cool. Black Lives Matter Incorporated Communist Fist? Cool. Whatever it needs to be in, she's fine to have it be in that shape. Then there's Tim Walz. Tim Walz is on this campaign ticket, and please hear me. Please understand. My father was obese. I used to weigh nearly 400 pounds. I am not body-shaming Tim Walz. I don't do that. It's cruel. He's loved by God just like we are. God loves Tim Walz desperately. He desperately wishes Tim Walz would stop promoting anti-godly activities. Tim Walz is on this ticket because of how he looks. He is chubby, white, gray-haired, and has red puffy cheeks. In other words, he looks completely non-threatening. Anyone who digs into his record at all, of course, knows he is much more threatening than that. He is, in fact, a dangerous seeker of power. He also has deeply perverted ideas about kids. Worse, he's been willing to encode those ideas into force of law. Mike Murphy ran against Tim Walz and lost, or maybe, well, maybe lost, probably lost. We have to ask these questions about election integrity in this country because the system is designed to encourage fraud. His team, Mike Murphy's team, put together a low-light reel of the career of Tim Walz.
I've just signed Executive Order 20-01, declaring a peacetime state of emergency for the state of Minnesota. We need to stop congregating. We're going to close the bars. We're going to close the restaurants. We're going to close the places where we gather. Several hundred thousand of your neighbors were just laid off. An entire industry has been shut down in the face of this, all for the greater good.
The governor, with the power of the state constitution behind him, has issued 104 executive orders affecting everything from schools to restaurants and bars to churches to basically every facet of everyday life.
Democrats who control the House are moving in the opposite direction. Some are pushing to put a mask mandate in state law.
Hi ho, the Dario, I wear a mask to school. It helps to keep me safe.
Explosive testimony from a Minneapolis police union official who says that the governor ordered cops to abandon that third precinct during the spring's rioting.
I was in the command post. I heard it. I heard the governor say, give it up.
At 9:32, Chief Arredondo calls the mayor to tell him they've lost control, can no longer maintain order in the city. And then at 10:13, Chief Arredondo, who's monitoring the scene from a couple blocks away, gets in the radio to announce defeat.
It is citywide tone right now in our loss of the third precinct.
The third precinct has been compromised.
The mayor said I request the National Guard. Ooh, I'm out. This is great. We're going to have massively trained troops. No, you're going to have 19-year-olds who are cooks.
Remember this, Tim Walz was a National Guardsman. Served his country and then lied about being in combat, but he was a National Guardsman. Did you hear him denigrating the National Guard's troops? Just 19-year-old cooks. He allowed a police station to be taken by a domestic terror group. Same thing happened in the separate country of Seattle under the failed mayor, corrupt mayor, spiritual captive for whom we should pray, named Jenny Durkin. It was the fifth precinct in Seattle, and she paid off Black Lives Matter Incorporated a total of $1 billion in cash and assets to stop. Eventually to stop. Tim Walz is the perfect complement to Kamala Harris, who is an unserious woman who's much more like a teen girl who has the morals of water pourable into any container. Tim Walz's morals are not pourable into any container. He doesn't have Christian morals or anything godly in morals, but they're firm. Kids should be allowed to become sexual beings at any age. That's deeply troubling. He also has this form of morality. Threatening people is good. It should be done. He endorsed this guy named John Thompson, a disgraced state representative in Minnesota, who decided to go into a neighborhood in Hugo, Minnesota. And it looks like he's in a cul-de-sac. He's there with a bullhorn screaming at teenagers and moms in their neighborhood, threatening them. Well, not directly, but of course, through implied threats.
I'm a black man who's being terrorized by the Klansman right here. We are terrorized by the Grand Wizard. Don't get the Grand Wizard living in your neighborhood. All the Klan exists in Hugo, Minnesota, and it's right here. Don't run now. Don't run now, racist white people. I'm here. Oh, yeah, we pull up. Yeah. We pull the up. Yeah. And we're here. Yeah. Come on over here with your Blue Lives Matter sign.
So Tim Walz endorsed him. And by virtue of endorsing him, endorses that behavior in neighborhoods, screaming at teens and kids, calling them KKK members. What do we do to KKK members? Well, I know what people's flesh would want to do. Did John Thompson have any proof that those teenage girls were KKK members? No. Tim Walz endorses that. It's ungodly. Everything Tim Walz does is ungodly. Same with Kamala Harris. But if it was to her advantage to start to act godly, she would. God would know the difference. God sees. Tim Walz also has the great help of the Mockingbird Media to help him pretend he's helping children. You could be forgiven for believing this story's about a little girl. It's not. It's about a little boy.
Also standing in that sea of people, a parent, transparent, about his family.
My partner Gretchen and I are here today because we are parents of a trans child.
Their child is 6 years old, and she was as excited to be at a boring capital on spring break as any six-year-old kid could be. Squirming and fidgeting her way through speeches, hardly aware her existence is why her parents drove 5 hours today to speak publicly.
It's 100% personal. I mean, the safety, the happiness of our child is it couldn't be more personal.
Asher, why are we here today?
For trans rights.
For her rights to be her.
As you can see from this interview, I can't force my kids to do anything here. Asher has trusted us enough, she believes in our love enough, that she has invited us in to see her whole self. And if we don't love her that much, the opposite would happen, where we wouldn't get to know everything about her.
A four-year-old, also capable of believing she's a dog, is not a she. That's a little boy. Everybody who watches the video can see that's a little boy, despite the long hair. Asher trusted us enough to let us in on a belief that is a lie. And so we have sponsored the lie. The soul of Tim Walz looks at that and says, chop him up. Medicate them. Is Tim Walz getting paid for this? I don't know. I know this. God knows Tim Walz's motives, just as he knows Kamala Harris's. God knows my faults, my motives. He knows the sin logs in my eyes, as I talk about the specks in others. God wins. He already has. When he says a thing is over, it's over. We stand in victory. But we are compelled to bring others across the finish line into the arms of the Lord Jesus. That's getting harder because of groups like Evangelicals for Harris. We'll talk about this next. And mix of apostasy and lies and pure anti-God sermons. I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. The changing of the church from the body of Christ to bodies of politics, when did that begin? It seems it began early on in some ways. You know, there were schisms right away, and there's still schisms, but that doesn't necessarily divide the body of Christ. We can agree on salvation issues. We can agree that there's only one way to heaven. We can agree that that is through the Lord Jesus. No one gets to the Father but through him. We can agree on, well, some fundamental issues, but there are real schisms. And you're as aware of them as anybody. These are not schisms. The politicizing of the church is not a schism. It is a plan. Simply to take organized people and reorganize them. This is part and parcel of advanced thinking in politics. The intersectional allies. What you do is you look at groups that exist. How do you co-opt the groups? So you go to the groups and you reach out. Let me give you a great example of this on a really easy to understand basis. Back in the day in Seattle, the most corrupt transit agency in the world went to the communities in South Seattle, traditionally much more poor, lower income, and they went to the black communities. They said, if you vote to let us build a train through your neighborhood, we're going to give you a great big community center. We're going to have the trains be raised up so that they're off the road. They're not a threat to your kids. And we'll do these three stations for you so you can get around better. They did that through black pastors. They did that through black community groups. They did that through black safety groups. They did that through black neighborhood groups. They organized the organized. Then they went to the Pacific Islander community. And they said, if you'll vote for this, we'll do these things for you. And they got those promises. They got that help. They organized the organized. And lo and behold, it came to pass that both groups voted for this. And then they found out they'd all been promised the same thing. None of which was delivered. None. These groups have caught on to this. They're going to see that they get what's promised. And on a nationwide basis, the organizing of the organized continues. In Minneapolis, home of the man who hopes to be the figurehead vice president, Tim Walz, elected officials have pandered to the Muslim community. And it has a very predictable outcome. That is the balkanization, the splitting of Minnesota into a special interest group that has nothing to do at all with America or the state of Minneapolis. They organized the organized through the religion of Islam.
This is a momentous occasion for inclusion and freedom of religion in Minneapolis. With the stroke of this pen, we and our Muslim community will have the ability to hear the call to prayer in Adhan five times a day. But importantly, this is not just about our Muslim community. This is about all of us that have some form of faith or religion. From the church bells to the blow of the shofar to Adhan and the call to prayer. This is about inclusion, peace, and freedom of religion. Assalamu alaikum. And with this, inshallah, it is done.
Yes.
That's coming from a party. Democrats who stand averse to everything the Christian God says. That's coming from a party, the Democrats, who during the time of Barack Hussein Obama's rise made three attempts to erase God from their platform. Three attempts. Biblical, isn't it? That's coming from a party who has tried to erect bans against Christians serving in government boards, specifically Catholics, at the same time as they are just destroying the Catholic Church by organizing the organized. There's a group called Evangelicals for Harris, Ekamini Iwani, Patricia Ruse Cantu, Reverend Dwight McKissick, Reverend Jim Ball, Amy Peter. They have organized themselves or been organized. They were already an organization. They were supposed to be in the body of Christ. They have instead decided to be in the body of Kamala Harris and Tim Walz, the body of politics. You can be politically active and remain in the body of Christ. In fact, if you're a preacher or a reverend, if you're preaching directly from the Bible and you are staying adherent to the Word of God, you should never need to tell your congregants how to vote. If you're in the Word of God and you have taught that God created marriage as between one man and one woman, then your congregation understanding that should balance that against what politicians do and say. If you have taught sexual purity, if you've taught the need to strive for that, then your congregants should be able to look at a political party and determine, are they in fact within the realm, even near the universe of God's word? On the topic of giving to the poor, and this is one that Democrats use, particularly with groups like Evangelicals for Harris, your congregation should be able to notice how the Lord Jesus instructed us to give to the poor, ourselves. And through the body of Christ, we saw the model in Acts. Who will care for the Greek widows? Hey, let's go to the government and petition them to do that. No, we will. We'll appoint people specifically to do that. Your congregation should see these things and know how to vote. The group Evangelicals for Harris has absolutely no alignment any longer to God Almighty. They're backing a pro-abortion, pro-crime, pro-chaos, pro-corruption, pro-sexualizing of children, pro-destroying the country in which they live, group of politicians, Harris and Walz. And they've got the model of the state of Minnesota and the model of the state of California to look at. There are, though, these people who've joined this group. Jamar Tisby, he's a New York Times bestselling author. He's a PhD in history. He's an HBCU professor. He spoke about an aspect of the Lord Jesus' teachings that I'm not aware of. Maybe you are. I mean, I'm aware of the prophetic voice, but listen to this entire clip.
Earlier, when I was defining the prophetic voice, I mentioned a kind of prophecy called a prophecy of deliverance. I talked about Genesis 3:15, the offspring of the woman crushing Satan under his heel. And I said, test the spirits. And the way to test a foretelling spirit is to see if it came true. Well, brothers and sister, that prophecy of deliverance prophesied all the way back in Genesis 3:15 came true. It came true when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took on flesh and became a person and entered into our experience so that he could identify with us and express solidarity with us.
Not bad so far. Not bad, right? So far.
Jesus Christ announced his public ministry by describing his role as a prophetic foreteller. He said that he was anointed by God the Father to proclaim good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That prophecy came true. And because it came true, you now who believe in Jesus enter into that prophetic role of foretelling the truth.
Okay, so we're getting there. Hold on now. This is again Jamar Tisby.
Even the truth about racism and white supremacy. And on the cross, Jesus Christ tells those who have been bent low because of oppression, you can stand up straight. And he tells those who have bought into the myth of whiteness and superiority that you too are in need of a savior. If you have repented and believed this morning, then despise not the prophetic voice of the black experience.
The prophetic voice of the black experience. Is the gentleman dividing the body of Christ again? The prophetic voice of the black experience. If you've repented and believed and you've joined the body of Christ, there's neither Greek nor Jew, nor servant nor master. the prophetic voice of the black experience? Where is the Holy Spirit in that? Where is joining the body of Christ? Now, admittedly, that's a scoped small clip of a no doubt larger statement. I want to be fair to the gentleman. The prophetic voice of the black experience. See, the churches are being, of course, co-opted. It is the method of organizing the organized. Latasha Morrison says that seminaries, they can go ahead and hire and promote white people under some very, very specific circumstances. You can do that.
Seminaries, you know, are a part of that. But, I was just at a seminary and how they're starting to change that, because when you start changing the guard and you start putting, you know, people of color in places, and then also people, white people who have been transformed, yeah. You know, that are living, this redeemed life and this transformation and understanding an inclusive life of all God's children.
Yeah.
Start looking at and teaching from books that reflect the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Did you hear that? The redemption of what? Let's hear that one more time and listen to what she describes as being redeemed as an evil, oppressive, horrible white person.
Seminaries, you know, are a part of that. But, I was just at a seminary and how they're starting to change that, because when you start changing the guard and you start putting, you know, people of color in places, and then also people, white people who have been transformed, you know, that are living, this redeemed life and this transformation and understanding and inclusive life of all God's children, start looking at and teaching from books that reflect the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Teaching from books that reflect the kingdom of God. Certainly there are very helpful texts written by Christian authors, of course, C.S. Lewis and many, many others. One book reflects the kingdom of God. There is one redemption. It's really vital to understand that in the DEI culture, there is an inverse religion. It's inverse to the Christian faith. The original sin is being white. You were born in the wrong body, if you want to be a Christian. Being born white, you're born an oppressor. You can sure go out and get the blood of Christ. I mean, that's nice to have. This is what they're saying. It's nice to have. But you're not redeemed. The only way to be truly redeemed is to join a second faith and have a second baptism, a baptism into DEI, social justice thinking. See, they're organizing the organized. Satan did the same thing. Well, Adam and Eve were organized. They were a family unit. He went to organize the organized. Of course, he introduced into that disorder, disorganization, discord, depression, distraction, all the tools he uses. Your church and my church are organizations. And the left is not the only one who knows how to organize the organized. There's an effort to have pastors speak politics from the pulpit. And in some ways, I can understand it. Eric Metaxas likes this idea. Eric Metaxas is smarter than me in every possible way. I'll tell you my worry about speaking politics from the pulpit. You shouldn't have to. If you're saving souls speaking from the Bible, and you are speaking strictly from the Bible, you shouldn't have to speak politics. The fact is, abortion is not political. So-called gay marriage is not political. The transing of kids is not political. These are not political topics. They've been politicized. The Bible got there first, and God existed before the Bible. His word doesn't change, hasn't changed, can't change. All around this movement, there is myth-making. This is an author and conference speaker named Lisa Sharon Harper.
But the myth is that
It is black babies that are being targeted for abortions. And so I should be for this. I should be for the pro-life movement because it's saving black babies from being aborted. Well, I want to say that's a myth. The truth is that abortion follows poverty. That poverty is the number one most clear indicator of abortion rates in America. Wherever you have high poverty rates, you will also have high abortion rates.
Perhaps. Probably true. Margaret Sanger, who created Planned Parenthood, was a Satanist. She was a sexual deviant, having actual satanic sexual celebrations. And she targeted black babies. She was a racist and eugenicist. You know what precedes poverty? Divorce. Single-parent homes precedes poverty. What does the Democrat Party teach? Hey, if you want a kid, buy one in bulk. Industrialized surrogacy. There is not a leg on which Evangelicals for Harris can stand that has anything to do with the Bible. We'll come back on The Disciples' View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. If you haven't yet been to TFY.org, that's the Truth for Youth campaign. What an incredible, incredible way Pastor Tim Todd has set this up. It's young person to young person transfer of the Word of God in the form of Bibles. They buy them 50,000 at a time. There's no way you and I together can meet that price point. And young people ages 13 to 18 take a pledge. When we send them a Bible through TFY.org, they will give it to a friend. I'm here to tell you, I have watched. I've been privileged to see God work through young men who got their first Bibles, and they are preaching to their families. Two young men have made it a habit to go to their families and say, oh my gosh, did you know this from God's Word? It is a privilege to see happen, to hear about it from these parents saying, I don't know what you did to my kid at summer camp, but he preaches to me. And I said, we didn't do anything. We can't do anything like that. That's God. It's brought parents back to church with their kids. I would say it has shamed some parents in a good way, a loving way. Their 13-year-old kids are now sons, are preaching to the family. And some parents have realized, gosh, I've fallen away from church. And they're back. Praise God. By going to TFY.org and purchasing a Bible, you can help things like this happen in families that need it. TFY.org, Truth for Youth campaign. On this program, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with their feature cult, the Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Culture is a reflection of our moment and our time. And present culture is the way we express how we're feeling about the moment.
The Tower of Babbling.
Three sound bites in the Tower of Babbling. Tim Walz continues to prove himself to be both a fraud and a man with deeply perverted sexual ideas. Tim Walz is a very dangerous, fake-friendly uncle. This is him talking about his military experience. Listen very closely.
Know that we have an army that is stretched to the limit. And when I talk about these soldiers in the National Guard who have been extended up to 22 months... I'm talking about kids who are in my high school classroom, kids I coached on my high school football team, kids who joined my guard unit and deployed with me, and then are now in Iraq and are being told you're going to stay an extra 6 months.
They did what with you? They deployed with you? That's a very carefully chosen word, and it means something to my friends who served. I never served. It means something to my friends who did. Being deployed is being sent into combat. Tim Walz knows that. Tim Walz uses those words on purpose. He wants to create the belief that he served in combat. And I want to be ultra clear. Any service in the military is honorable service. No matter your job assignment, any of it is, it's 100% more than I did. But everybody in politics who served and speaks of it running for office must make clear whether or not they were in combat. It's not less honorable to serve and not be engaged in combat. There's many, many jobs in the Army, the Navy, Marines, Armed Forces, where the guys in combat rely upon people behind the scenes to help them fight. They know that. An army marches on its stomach. Walz is not only a liar in terms of his military record. Walz is a man with deeply, deeply perverted ideas. This is from 2017.
My number one responsibility in the classroom was the safety, security, and belongingness of every single child in that classroom. And if this child, for those who have concerns, and I will not minimize people's concerns who are concerned that this is going to make an unsafe situation, whatever, I ask you that in many cases, these are children my son's age, a fourth grader, a 10-year-old, who just wants to go to the bathroom, and they look, their identity is they are male or female, and they just go in that bathroom and use it.
These are the words of a man who is either deeply stupid, deeply craven for power, or unbelievably lunatic level perverted in terms of kids. All those things could be true at once. That excuse in 2017, I remember it well. That was the talking point at the time. That's exactly how this stuff was sold in. Look, these are kids. People just need a place to go to the bathroom. That's all we're talking about. Oh, well, and also to jump into showers and to jump on the sports teams and as men to go beat women in the face and steal their Olympic medals. Tim Walz is the perfect candidate for the woman who intends to be a figurehead president, Kamala Harris. She has no core beliefs, no foundational rock on which she stands in terms of her philosophy. She has the morals of a glass of water that will fill any container that brings her power. Tim Walz is there because he is chubby and white. I'm not trying to body shame. I used to weigh almost 400 pounds. I don't have any license to body shame anybody. I'm describing him for how he was picked. Chubby white guy. And a fake combat veteran. J.D. Vance is on to what Tim Walz is.
She presents a different set of policies to one audience and a different set of policies to another audience. And I think that's what President Trump is getting at. This is a fundamentally fake person. She's different depending on who she's in front of.
With respect, you Please? Changed your position on an important thing, which is Donald Trump.
Of course I did.
Why are you not a chameleon?
One can change their opinion on a person by watching that person work. There were a lot of people, including me, who thought that President Trump was too radical, that President Trump was danger to the country. Then I watched him govern. And I compared what I saw to what the media had pressed down upon people, even Republicans, people I used to trust in the Republican Party, like Bill Kristol, like Jonah Goldberg. People I used to trust. And I watched him govern. That is not the same thing as Kamala Harris taking off the costume of proud Indian American. And genetically, yeah, that's true. She has Indian American. She's in Indian blood, Indian ancestors. and putting on the costume of proud black American, which is also true. She has black ancestors, but she wears these things like a costume. She wore the costume of a woman happy, gleefully, cackling with laughter, jailing black parents because their kids were truant to school. She took off that costume and she put on the costume of someone who wants to bail out criminals who tried to kill cops, who burned down police stations. That's the costume she wears right now. She wore this costume of an adoring VP working for a man who was almost genius, Joe Biden. His mind so quick, so facile, so able to adjust to the times, so easy and adept at jumping into any conversation, making analysis on the spot. To a woman who tacitly admits that was all a lie. So now she wears the costume of the woman who's been ground up, grassroots up, elevated to her party's standard bearer. Grassroots up, that's the costume she wears now. That's also not true. J.D. Vance changing his opinion on President Trump is like you or me changing our opinion on someone we've met. How many people has it happened with you? As you unpeel the layers of them, you start to understand the depths of who they are. How many times has that happened to you? To me, it's happened in profound ways over a period of time. And God can do that for us. He can show us how wrong we are about people. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I don't have anything to share with all of you at this time, and I'll just leave it there.
On a Disciple's View.
You know, on the topic of changing how we feel about people and first impressions. See, this would have been 2 years ago. I was engaged in my beloved hobby of CrossFit. And I was getting back to a level of fitness with which I was very happy. It was fitting into my lifestyle. It was making me happier at home. My wife and daughter said, you know what? This is so good for you. It's so good to see you back doing this thing you love. You seem more relaxed and more happy and more satisfied. And I just really was pleased with that. Working up to a level, getting ready to compete again. And then this happened. Very simply sat down to exercise one of the most fundamental movements in weightlifting, a bench press, something I've done tens of thousands of times. For me, it wasn't particularly heavy weight. We were going to do bench presses and rope climbs. And for me, back in the day, a 375-pound bench press was not a big deal. This was only 245 pounds. So I sat down at the bench press, I did 4 or 5 reps, and I got up and I touched my left shoulder and I rubbed it. And my coach, she's become a very good friend of mine, gotten to know her and her husband and her family. My coach said, yeah, it's been a while since we've bench pressed, roll it out. So I got out the lacrosse ball and I put it into the joint and I rolled it like guys my age do. And I sat down at the bench press and I went for a second set. And for whatever reason, coach said to my friend Boris, hey, will you spot Todd? And so he got behind me. On the third rep, I felt a tearing. And I heard it. It was like two wet towels being torn right next to my ear. I felt the sound as much as I heard it. Boris, standing behind me, heard it. And he said in his Romanian accent, did you tear your shirt? No, I tore my shoulder. Please lift it off. What? I tore my shoulder. Please give me a lift. Coach screamed, lift it, lift it. He tore his shoulder. So Boris lifted the weights. I got up. Coach said, are you sure it's torn? I said, yeah, it's torn. And I said, I'll go to the hospital. We'll get it figured out. And it was destroyed. Standing in the doorway, coach said, I'm calling Ben. I'm calling Ben. I didn't know who Ben was. I went to urgent care after a meeting. I had to go do a meeting and record a video. And then I went to urgent care. And on the way there, coach texted me and coach said, Ben Wardell, call him ASAP. So I called this Ben Wardell. And he picked up and said, hey, you know, when you get done with urgent care, I want to see you right away. I've cleared out my schedule. Come in. And okay, he's a sports medicine doctor. I went and got this checked out, and the doctor looked at it and said, yeah, you're a mess. And she prescribed an MRI, and she said, I can say right now, that's a very, very bad tear. I don't need the MRI. I can already tell you it's really messed up. I went to go see Ben. He concurred. It was a mess. But it's when I saw Ben's face that I realized what a mess I was. See, this is a guy who's 6'4", weighs 235 pounds, has about 9% body fat, and was way too friendly the first time I saw him at the gym. I went in on a Saturday morning early to work out on my own. He was there. He knew I'd signed up to be in that time to do gym time on my own. He saw me walk in. He goes, hey, you must be Todd. Welcome. I'm Ben. Good to have you here. And I looked at him and go, oh, yeah. Someone as tall and as athletic and as good looking as you. Yeah. You're that friendly, buddy. What are you selling? Well, that was Ben, who cleared out his schedule. And he started to check out my shoulders and told me, yep, it's a bad tear, Todd. I said, is this something I can come back from? He goes, oh, yeah, this is going to be a great challenge for you, man. This is going to be a great, great mental challenge for you. I want to work through this with you. Would you pray with me, Todd? Would you pray with me? He's since become a brother in Christ, far younger than me, but a guy with great wisdom. We get together from time to time and work out. He's got a new baby on the way, be the second. I eventually had to tell Ben, when he was working on my shoulder, I had to tell him, I owe you an apology. Because why? Because I misjudged you. I was completely prejudiced towards you. I didn't understand what a godly and dear man you are. And he blushed. I said, I know this is a weird thing, dude to dude, while you're sitting here touching my arm. He goes, no, I'll take it. Since then, he and I become friends. And I regard him as a close friend. God puts people in our path for a reason. Sometimes we don't know why. In that case, God taught me something. Stop judging my children by how they look. Even if it's because they look great. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because he first loved us, we speak his word. We walk in the path of Christ to make disciples of all nations. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman. This is Ben of Disciples View.